Welcome to Church Uncharted, a podcast about following Jesus and making new followers of Jesus in the uncharted waters of today. Your host, Matt Schubert, serves at a Lutheran church in the Rockingham Mandurah region of Western Australia, and he'll be joined by guests who will help us, the church, interpret these crazy times that we're living in.
But if you were to look back at the New Testament understanding of church, church was not something you went to, nor it's something you did. You were church.
It's our hope that as you listen into the following conversation, you'll be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us.
Dr. Noel Jude, thanks for joining us here on the podcast today.
It's great to be with you, Matt.
And Noel Jude, you are your job title within the church system, that is the pastor for new and renewing churches within the LCA, the Lutheran Church of Australia, and we can add New Zealand. Dr. Noel, what does that actually mean?
It means that I get to talk to people like you. It means that I do a lot of work with pastors, with younger people who are investigating the world of church renewal and church planting. I get to do some mentoring and some pastoral supervision work. I get to write some resources and produce materials that the church would find useful, to run training events and to run Bible teaching events. So it's a fairly distributed role, a fairly diverse role and distributed geographically, and one that I absolutely love. It's a great joy to be serving in this capacity now.
Great. And I'm currently sitting in my home 50 minutes south of Perth. Whereabouts are you located, Noel?
We live in the Barossa Valley, about an hour north of Adelaide. And so both of us are experiencing different weather at the moment, but we're both in this same strange COVID-19 world, aren't we?
Yes.
You in your place and me in mine. Yep.
It's great. I'm learning that through all these video calls, I'm finally able to see what people's houses look like.
And their pets, yep.
What their coffee cups look like. I met one of your dogs yesterday through a video call, Noel. Run us through. So you have a couple of dogs and also a lovely wife by the name of Kirsten. Run us through what your family looks like, Noel.
My wife is Kirsten, as you say. She's a medical doctor. She is my second marriage. My first wife died of cancer many years ago. And so Kirsten and I are a new little family together. We have fur babies. We have two giant dogs. One is a Newfoundland and one is a Pyrenean mountain dog. The Newfie weighs in at about 58 kilograms.
Oh.
And the Pyrenean weighs in at about 47 kilograms. So you don't want them sleeping on your bed.
No, because that's a combined dog weight of over 100 kilograms.
That's right. And we also have a couple of fur baby ragdoll cats who live inside and lounge around and generally sleep most of the day. It's a pretty good existence if you're a cat, I've come to the belief.
You mentioned that Kirsten is a medical doctor, so you're both doctors. Do you see that she's a more legit doctor? When people think of the word doctor, it's probably more her profession that comes to mind rather than yours. Would I be fair to say that, Noel?
That would be true, yep. And so if there's ever a journey on a plane and is there a doctor on the plane, she's the one who puts her hand up.
Not you.
Not me, no.
Okay.
So she might be able to cure you of a disease and I can write a reflective paper about how it happened.
So what is your PhD in, Noel?
Well, in fact, it was a Doctor of Ministry I did through when I taught in a university college in Scotland. That, following the American system, is a taught doctorate in part, but the main dissertation work was on the overlap between theology and anthropology, or perhaps even theology and psychology. In other words, talking about worldview, the way we understand ourselves, our sense of identity and meaning and purpose, but bringing to that discussion a very deliberate biblical theology of what it means to be created in the image of God and redeemed into that image and so forth. Well, which sounds very boring, but
it sounds like my lucky day, and it sounds like the lucky day of our listeners, because you sound like someone who might have a few things to contribute. I don't know if there's any experts going around at the moment in the wake of all that's happening with the coronavirus worldwide, but you sound like you might be able to add a little bit of theology, social commentary, a little bit of psychology. It sounds like this could be a good conversation that we might embark on here in our first episode of the podcast. Well, what do you think, Noel?
Well, I think it's worth having a go, and you and your listeners will tell us if it's crap or not.
Yeah, well, let's start, and who knows how many episodes we might do together. We'll see where the conversation goes. But a lot has changed this past week. I feel like plans that we have one day are different to plans that we have the next. I'm talking to people today that I only spoke to 3 days ago, and even in that time, it sounds like so much has changed in our nation, in the world. Things look slightly different state to state, but very much we're all on a very similar trajectory. Last night, the Prime Minister of Australia, he announced that weddings can have no more than 5 people. Funerals, I believe it was no more than 10. Last week, our church gatherings were banned, and a lot of churches are hurrying to move their services online if they haven't already. In the UK and Germany, gatherings of more than 2 people are outright banned, and there's an attitude that here in Australia we're kind of mentally conditioning ourselves that could be our story soon also. So we're kind of bracing ourselves for this total lockdown, not that we're in complete lockdown, but in this pandemonium, what I'm thinking 1 hour can be very different to what I'm thinking in the next hour. It seems like a lot of people are just trying their best to keep up with it all. Are you feeling the same, Noel?
Yes, it is a time of rapid and accelerating change. And one thing's for sure, that this is not just a crisis of the health service and people's individual health. It's an economic crisis which has taken cut the legs out from underneath the whole system of globalization, which has been driving Western or even Eastern economies for the last 40, 50 years. So however we emerge out of this, it's not going to be the same. And I think therefore people are feeling very insecure. We're finding anxiety coming much more to the surface. People understandably are worried about their jobs. I think they're starting to get the message that this is actually a serious health crisis. I mean, we have seen groups of people still carrying on and partying in various places as though it's not really anything to worry about. But I think the underlying condition of the human heart starts to be revealed. Someone, I can't remember who said it, but someone said something like this, that we're not really rational creatures who experience emotions, but we are really emotive creatures with an overlay of rationality. And during times like this, you see that deeply held set of unexpressed fears, anxieties, hopes that have been crushed, disappointments, confusion rising to the surface with these bizarre images that we've seen in our supermarket aisles with people fighting over toilet rolls and so forth. So I think, yes, it's a time of rapid change. I think we're all feeling it. We'd be lying if we said that we're just coasting through this. In one way, it's revealing what's always there under the surface. It's sort of a tipping point that has taken us all by surprise, I think, in the suddenness of it.
It seems like just within the space of a couple of weeks, Noah, it seems like life has changed as we know it. Well and truly, it's very much a different reality that we're living in right now. And consequently, church has changed as we know it. We've seen that. We've seen the body of Christ moving dynamically and trying to make sense of how to step into this next season. At the moment, within our Lutheran church here in Australia, we're unable to take Holy Communion for the foreseeable future, which is a Holy Communion, that is a massive part of our Lutheran identity, where we hold that very strongly. We're unable to have a preacher in front of us feeding us God's word for the foreseeable future. Baptisms, which once were this community celebration, if they occurred, they'd need to be done in a very, very small gathering. And we can't even hug or handshake with people who, according to the Bible, are our brothers and sisters in a very real way. We can't even hug and handshake these people who are really dear to us. This is unrecognizable church in a lot of ways, isn't it, Noel?
In the words of the famous politician, yes with an if and no with a but. Yes, it is if we have primarily in our mind the church has an institution, the church has a building, the church has an event that we do on Sunday between certain hours. Church has gathered place for shared ritual and common experience of worship. Yes, it's unrecognizable from that point of view, but no, in the sense that the church is always held together by Christ. That is, we are members one of another, as Paul says in Romans 12, and altogether members of Christ. And so the unity that we have is in Christ, and that may be expressed in our public worship and in our fellowship meals and so forth. But it's no less real now that we have to be, for a season, sequestered into our own premises. And in a way, perhaps, it gives us a little taste of what many segments of the church have had to face for much of their life. You know, if you were to think back to what it was like to go to church in the first few centuries of the church, particularly times of heavy persecution, if you were to think of what it's been like for many of our believers in believing brothers and sisters in countries where there's been very strong persecution on the church, very deliberate policies to close the church down, they've always had to find creative ways to feed one another, to exercise their faith, to find fellowship. Often they've never had, you know, many pastors have been thrown into prison in the past. So in one way it's a deconstruction, but in another way it's actually an affirmation of the nature of the church as it fundamentally is. And therefore, I don't think it's necessarily a cause for despair at all. You're right in your comment, Matt. I think that the church has been, even heritage churches like ours, Lutheran, Catholic, Anglican churches, have generally been pretty nimble and adaptive to go to video streaming and other ways of encouraging family worship. And that's all to the good. It doesn't mean that we still don't have the word. It doesn't mean we still don't have prayer. We still don't have fellowship. And in our particular denomination, the Lutheran Church, where we have an approach that is synodical and we live under the authority of our bishops and their leadership, they have said for now, no, communion in without a gathering of the gathered church, you know, and they've said that for various reasons. But, you know, that at best is a temporary halt. And in other situations, the church has not been able to celebrate the sacraments for long periods. and it hasn't actually fundamentally changed the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The sacraments bring us to Christ, and Christ brings himself to us in the water and in the bread and the wine.
Mm.
But it's Christ in whom we are found. It's Christ in whom our identity is. Eventually, in glory and in heaven there, it will only be him. You know, so our unity is not threatened because we cannot do certain things that we're used to, because Christ is not threatened in this situation. Does that make sense, or have I?
That's good, because although church has in some ways become unrecognizable in the way that the things that we would normally look to keep us together as the body of Christ, even if they are things instituted by Christ, ultimately, still at the end of the day, it is still the body of Christ. It is still Christ that holds us together. Is that what you're saying, Noel?
That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. And we were talking, you and I, on the phone the other day about what is church. And I think that's a helpful question to ask in this space, because we have had a history through various circumstances where the word church in English has done service for many things, like church is a building that you go to, particularly if having a wedding or a baptism or a funeral.
Yes.
Church is something that you do between the sacred hours of 9 and 11 o'clock or whenever it is. And so those emphases are church as place, church as ritual, church as a gathered community in a place, you know, holy people, holy place, holy things, as a relational community. And we're blessed that this is happening at a time we can use social media differently. We can use social media to build one another up, not brag about our last holiday to Bali. You know, we can use social media to check on one another, to facilitate care for one another. We can pray with one another over the phone. We can share the scriptures with one another. It's a time for the people of the church, if I may put it that way, to find their voice with one another. Yeah. And not feel as though they have to be dependent on the voice of the pastor gathering them together on Sunday as the only place that they can find those things. So from one point of view, you know, I think this is perhaps a call to us, and perhaps the Lord's holding up a bit of a mirror to us to say, where do you think your meaning and identity lies, and how do you serve in this space when the things that you have trusted in have been taken away? I was reflecting in a meeting with another group today as I was talking on our Skype interview that we're not the first ones to come through this. You'll recognize the words of one of the Psalms, Psalm 137, where the people are sitting in exile in Babylon and they say, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You know, they were so focused on being in Jerusalem with the temple and the priesthood, and all of those things are taken away, but yet the Lord was with them because he had Ezekiel and so forth with them. So I think it's a question that we're now being forced to ask as a church. How do we sing the Lord's song in this new landscape? And I don't think it's a question the Lord's going to abandon us in, as if to say, well, good luck, folks, I'm out of here.
Because it is a humbling time at the moment for the church. I don't think we would do a great service by simply coming up with some great quick fix, because really a number of things that we have depended on for a long time in the maintaining of our church community, a lot of those things really have been taken away from us, and we probably need to acknowledge that. But in the midst of that, as we're left with nearly nothing left, it's a call to faith that Christ is the only one who holds his church truly, that he's the only pillar, he's the only cornerstone that we really need, and at the end of the day, that we only have. We perhaps shouldn't move too quickly to that next fix, but is there a time for genuine lament, maybe, or genuine turning towards God during this time rather than finding another quick fix strategy? Well, what do you think, Noah? I'm just thinking on the
They're very, very good questions, Matt. Very good questions. And if I may put it this way, perhaps it is because we're coming close to Easter, I'm thinking like this, that it's as though the Lord is bringing us, in one sense, bringing the whole world, but certainly bringing the church into an extended Easter Saturday. Like Easter Saturday, like Good Friday, the crucifixion had happened, the disillusionment had set in, the grief, the lament, the loss, the pain, the heartache, the confusion, and the resurrection wasn't there. And actually, no one expected the resurrection. That's one of the remarkable things about the New Testament accounts, isn't it? That not the women, not Peter, not James or John, none of them expected the resurrection, even though Jesus had told them. So this whole Saturday is spent under a pall of confusion, not knowing, fear amongst them, perhaps a profound sense of loss and disillusionment. Mm. But the resurrection was always there. The resurrection was coming, and that would transform everything. And I think for us, we are, as a church, in that space, you know, where so many of the things that we have taken for granted, we just can't have. And so many things, perhaps, which are good in themselves, have become more central to us, if I may say this, perhaps gently, they have become more central to us than Christ himself. And so it's a time for us to recognize, yes, we are in a strange land here, and we do have to learn to sing the Lord's song in a different way. And under the normal course of events, we do know this is a temporary thing, that eventually the virus will run its course, or eventually a vaccine will be discovered by the grace of God, or that in some other way there will be a breakthrough which will bring a resurrection. But it's not going to be a quick process, and along the way, we're going to lose a lot. We're yet to see the full effects of this crisis. And as you and I speak here on this podcast, we're, you know, 3 weeks behind Italy, and may it not be that we get to Italy's stage, but there's going to be loss on a massive scale, you know, of our infrastructure as much as our people, if it does develop in that way. So I think it's a time. I think you're right, Matt. I agree with you. I think it's a time to be humble, to be quiet, to be reflective, to say, Lord, what are you doing here? To be open, and to not just sort of hang on to say, well, when we come out of this, it's going to be gung-ho and everything will be back to normal, because I just don't think it will be. Yeah. I think we're going to be raised up into a different world when that eventually happens. Transformed world. A lot will have died. A lot of things that we've...
Even though Christ did rise from the dead, that doesn't take anything away from the fact that he truly was in the grave. He truly was there. It wasn't, and he truly went through suffering and pain. And because the fact that he was going to rise from the dead, that didn't take away from that. So you're just, in what you're sharing now, you're just really challenging and ministering to me, because my personality as a leader is I want to come up with a fix for people. And I'm sure that's a lot of the Christian leaders, whether ordained or lay, I'm sure a lot of leaders who might be listening in, they also find themselves in a position where they're urgently trying to bring a fix. And yet perhaps this is the first time that I have experienced actually having to, in some way, suffer as the church. Not that we're suffering perhaps any more than the world around us, but in terms of the love that we would like to show one another and the way that we would like to express ourselves towards one another, there is some hindrance there. There is some tension, some struggle there, but perhaps we shouldn't jump out of that too quickly, because we know that Christ has been there and Christ is with us in our struggle.
I think what you're saying resonates with many of us, because particularly in the Western world, for reasons that go way back into our history to do with the development of the Enlightenment and our educational system since. You know, we've had this all-competent belief that if we just have enough time, enough money, we can fix any problem. So we see the whole world in terms of task orientation. You know, here's a task, what do we do to fix it? And this now is beyond us, at least for the time, to be in that space. And I think God has put us here because, A, he wants to say, actually, the world is not just about tasks. It's about relationships. It's about people. It's about the greatest commandment, which is love. You know, and while we're focusing here on what we can't do as a church, I suppose one way of putting a different emphasis on what we are doing is to say, actually, it's an act of love. It's an act of love to put ourselves in a position where we're not in danger of infecting someone else, where we're not endangering the more vulnerable. It is, in one sense, a participation in what Christ did, where he emptied himself and no longer stood upon his rights. You know, he served us by emptying himself, and he emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And even in the tomb, was serving us as he, in the Holy Spirit, entered into hell and fought on our behalf against the powers of darkness. So, you know, I think where we are now is really a participation in the love of Christ in a way that takes us beyond a quick fix, as you're saying, takes us beyond the things that we've trusted in. Even our ability to fix stuff is not what's going to bring us out of this. It needs to be something that God does. We can't short-circuit the lament and the pain that will come as we wait upon him. I mean, you and I are talking here, Matt, you know, it may well be 12 months' time that one or other of us is not here, you know. It is a real thing that we're facing. And we need, therefore, not to think, how do we work a way around it so quickly, but how do we sit with it and just trust the Lord in it when all the other things that we would normally put our trust in have sort of collapsed?
So if someone is asking the question, how is the Spirit at work now? If we can't physically gather together, if we can't physically receive the sacrament, if someone's asking, how is the Spirit at work then? Can we say that the Spirit is at work in the way that we love, in the way that we serve our neighbor, perhaps the way that we stay indoors at the moment? I had a message from a friend yesterday who encouraged me with the verse from Romans chapter 15, verse 1 to 2. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up.
That's exactly right.
Is that the way that the Spirit is working within the body of Christ at the moment?
Look, I think that's absolutely right, but not absolutely all. You know, in Ephesians, Paul talks about God doing exceeding abundant beyond anything we could ask or think or hope. Now, it's a paraphrase, not a direct quote. And I think in this phase, God's doing far more than we could realize. The question, as you framed it, is a church-centric question. But I think the Holy Spirit in this is doing far more for the world even than for the church. He is not limited to the church. We believe in the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He is the one through whom, under the agency of the Father and the Son, the whole of the creation has come into being. And so he's as actively as work in the world outside the church as he is in the church. And what we are yet to see revealed are the amazing and abundant things that he will have been secretly working in the darkness to bring those two things together, preparing people for conversations in a way within the church that they have not been prepared before, because he's forcing us into a place where we just have to be still and rest and listen and learn and be instructed by him. And he's forcing the world into a place where it just can't fill itself up with entertainment anymore.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, so I think in all of this, Matt, the Holy Spirit's doing an far more than we could ever imagine. And it's a bit early to call onto what that will be. But somehow I have every confidence that this thing is going to result in a movement of God's Spirit to bring people to faith in Himself and to deepen the faith of the church and to bring us into a new and fresh understanding of who He is and who we are in Him. So, you know, I think that they're very, very good questions, but in a way you'd have to have the complete mind of God to know what the Holy Spirit's doing, except that He's doing something really quite amazing, I think.
Yeah, and yeah, you've said that so well, and I think I can't wait for our next podcast episode in which we talk a little bit more about the way that the Spirit might turn all that is wrong and all that is evil, how the Spirit might turn it all around for good, for renewal. So I look forward to continuing this conversation with you, Dr. Noel. Thank you for joining us for the first ever episode of the podcast. We really appreciate you joining us today.
Matt, it's great to be with you. I'd love to talk to you more that's appropriate on another occasion.
Yep.
Brilliant. Okay. Thanks, Noel.
Thanks, Matt. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Church Uncharted, a podcast about following Jesus and making new followers of Jesus in the uncharted waters of today. Sharing is caring, so if you have found this conversation helpful, be sure to send the link to a friend or family member so that they too can be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us.